Welcome to Hydrant Church. Things you never thought you'd hear in church, songs like those, I Believe in Fairies, all kinds of things you hear today that just weren't expected. So before we jump into today's message, I do want to take just a moment. We have a couple of folks who are going to be joining today as partners, and we have this partnership class this afternoon, and that may be unusual or strange language in a church, because in most churches, they maybe talk about membership. And the reason we kind of switch things up is membership has an odd feeling for me personally. I feel like membership is kind of like my membership at the YMCA, where I pay some money, and then I get to use the facilities and be served, and they wash towels for me and things like that. Well, sometimes in church, that's translated to where we thought, well, I'm a member, and I pay my tithes or whatever, so you take care of me, and you do the music I like, and make sure the temperature is comfortable for me, and do ministries that serve me and my family. And it kind of got swapped along the way, so we shifted it up. And here at Hydrant Church, we talk about partnership. And what we invite people to is not membership, but to partner with us, to join us in the mission and ministry that God has given us to create a place that will connect people to Him and that will provide a place for our lives to be filled with grace and truth and hope and joy so that it overflows in our community and eventually is multiplied over in other churches like Hydrant and all the little small towns around Eastern North Carolina. And so that's what we invite people to. And we'll be talking about beliefs, and we'll be talking about our story as Hydrant Church of the last 5 years and how we went from where we were to where we are and how that all kind of came about. And then we'll talk about our partnership commitments, and you'll be able to ask any question you want to ask about the church. And it happens at 2 o'clock in the offices right across the parking lot there. And we'd love for you to join us. Even if you just want to come and hear more about Hydrant, then it's a great chance to do that. But I do have a couple of folks who are joining as new partners today. So I'm going to ask you guys to stand. And the way this works is we have some partnership commitments. And I'm going to read a partnership commitment, and then you guys just respond with "we will." But I'm going to do it a little different today. If you're already a partner, you've been through the partnership class, and you've made these commitments, I want you to join them in saying "we will" today, just reaffirming those commitments. So the first one is, I will actively pursue a vibrant relationship with Christ and seek to follow Him in all areas of my life. Awesome, awesome. I will be an active partner in the mission and ministry of Hydrant Church. This one's a tough one. I will fight for the unity of Hydrant Church. All right. This one even gets a little harder. I will not try to make Hydrant Church about my preferences. All right. Or we will not. Or however that. It's an odd one. I know what you mean. God knows what you mean, even important. More important. I will pray for Hydrant Church. Awesome. I will support Hydrant Church and partner through my gifts, abilities, time, and resources. All right. Then, Jason and Courtney, it's my privilege to welcome you guys into the partnership of Hydrant Church. We're so glad that you guys are here. Thank you. If you've not met Jason and Courtney, you need to do that. Jason plays electric guitar in the band and is I don't know if this is technically a term, but a master electrician, can do anything and everything. And some of you are saying, man, I really wish we had some light in the back so it was easier to read my Bible. We're working on it. A man is working on it, and we'll soon be able to fix that problem. And so we're excited about that. Courtney, man, is a business owner and entrepreneur. She also serves in our coffee bar and the first contact team and all kinds of wonderful things. Gets here early and just jumps to work. And so I'm grateful for these guys. Their little girl finds me every Sunday and has like this running attack hug. And it's one of my best moments, favorite moments of every Sunday morning at Hydrant Church. So welcome, guys. It is a great privilege to partner with you guys and with all of you in the work of what is Hydrant Church. Now, we talk about connecting and being filled and overflowing, and really the place that that has to begin, and it has to have meaning, or it has no meaning at all, is in our homes. If we are not able to be connected to God and filled with His grace and truth, His peace and His love, and then overflow in our homes, then it's not going to happen anywhere else. And so we have been in this series called Matters of the Heart, because there's something very challenging in our world today about navigating the twists and turns and journey of romantic relationships. And so we've talked from the beginning of this series about a progression that happens in our lives, and it happens best when it happens with God at the center, and it starts with singleness. And Pastor Liz shared an incredible challenge for that season of singleness, that we can be intentional during those seasons to grow in our relationship with God, to grow in our knowledge and understanding of ourselves, to grow in our love for ourselves, so that we're able to be prepared when God is starts to bring those people into our lives that we consider dating. Now, when we're dating, things take a turn. Dating, we talked about last week, is not a destination. It's not a goal. It's not a game. But it's a season that, if we'll be intentional and we'll date intentionally, can be the transportation from singleness to the relational destination of a healthy, dynamic marriage. And there we talked last week, and I don't want to rehash all of that, about how we can date intentionally. And for those of us who are older and say, well, I'm married, I don't need to know that, and so I'm not going to go back and listen. Go back and listen, because there are going to be people in your lives that you can help learn to pick the right kind of fruit. Here's what I mean. Everybody in your family, everybody's family has that somebody who knows how to pick fruit. And they'll go to the market or go to the fruit stand, and they're shaking it, and they're listening, and they're knocking on it and squeezing it and looking at the lines, and they know which one is right. And I have no clue. I can shake it and knock on it and squeeze it, and I still am going to bring home the one that's never edible somehow. And that's what some of us have done in dating. We brought home the one we never should have brought home. But what we need to be able to do is to go and hang out with those who know how to pick good fruit. Because there's something about those who know how to pick good fruit. If you go to the market with somebody who knows what they're doing, they'll teach you. They're going to show you. You're going to reach for the wrong one, and they're going to stop you. They might even slap your hand. And we need to be willing to get ourselves around those. And if those of us who know how to pick right fruit, help one another. So jump in, listen to that, and embrace it. And we're going to, then from intentional dating, there's a season of engagement where we deepen the relationship, we make plans and prepare to be married and to bring two into one. And then there's marriage. And it's a season that we're going to begin to talk about today that leads to, hopefully, like we talked about last week, love that produces children. Not children to try to fix our broken love or broken relationship, but that out of the love of marriage, kids are born. And then repeat. We go back and we have to continue to work on ourselves like we did when we were single and prepare. We have to continue to intentionally date our spouses and continue to grow in this marriage. And so today, what I want to do is spend a little time talking about marriage, talking about really contrasting covenant and consumer marriage. Now, we don't have to look very hard. We don't have to do much research to see how challenging it is to be married. If you do a little bit of research online, you could find that there are well over 150,000 books written on marriage. I think we know we need help. Not only are there 150,000 plus books on marriage, there's over 190,000 books on sex. There are over 20,000 books, around 20,000 books on dating. There's somewhere around 12,000 books on attraction. I don't know what you write about attraction. You look, she's pretty, you're attracted. I don't understand. But there's enough information for 12,000 plus books on attraction. We know that this struggle is real. We know that it's difficult, and we know that we need help. We look around us, and it doesn't take long to realize that divorce is way too common inside and outside the church. It doesn't take long to look around and realize that there are way too many people who, while they didn't get divorced, are miserable and unhappy and broken in a difficult marriage. And we know that there are people all around us who carry bitterness and anger that has built up over the years of sharing life with people. And I feel like that there is something that God wants to say to us that can keep us from going down any of those roads and can lead us to a place where our marriage is meaningful, where our marriage has purpose and reflects God's love for the world and has this sense of fulfillment in our lives. One of the biggest problems I really believe is that we approach marriage the way we do a lot of things in our culture. After the Industrial Revolution, there came this season in American economics where things changed. And instead of being so much of a producing economy, we became a consuming economy. And with all of the new goods, we needed to buy those goods, and we needed to make time to buy those goods, and we shifted and became consumers. And that translates into very many areas of our lives. So that most of the time today, and this is a brand new thing, never in the world has it been quite like this, that we come to marriage as consumers. We come to marriage as consumers. Here's what I mean. When we come to marriage as consumers, we are at the center of this relationship. Our romantic fulfillment, our happiness, is the goal and vision and purpose of this relationship. Why you get lines like, "You complete me." It's why we can have these folks who are going through divorce who will say their future ex, "I just want them to be happy." Or, "I'm just not happy in this relationship anymore," as if happiness were somehow the goal, that my fulfillment and my feelings of happy were the goal. And when we are consumers, when we are entering into this relationship so that I can be happy, so that I can be fulfilled, then we create this different kind of vision. That's the goal. And when that's the goal, our strategy is to fix our spouse. And many of us have spent years or decades trying to fix our spouse. When Nina and I first got together, she started trying to fix me, my southern ways of speaking. Deering was no longer good. It needed to be during. And orange was not the appropriate pronunciation of orange. But by the way, let me just tell you, if you look it up, orange or orange are both actual acceptable pronunciations for that little round orange fruit. And there are all sorts of other words and phrases, and maybe it's not the way you talk. Maybe you're trying to tell your spouse how to dress. You subtly do it by just buying all their clothes for them. And we try to reshape them and fix them so that they make us happy. And we do it in all sorts of ways. I did it too. Mine started with clutter. And until we had kids, it was really bad. I had this need for an uncluttered space before I can relax. And then we had kids, and she's at home dealing with two little ones all day. And I come home from work, and I'm complaining about the mess. I nearly ruined our relationship. She was scared of when I came home. Like, this was the language. Like, it's like a machine gun being fired at me as soon as you walk in the door. Because it was about what I was feeling, what I needed, my happiness and my fulfillment. And so we were trying to fix each other so that I could be happy. Do you know what happens when two entities with me at the center collide? Happens every time all over our world. War. War happens. And for many of us, our homes, our marriages have become these war zones. With me at the center and you trying to be you at your center, we're trying to fix each other so that we can get what we want. And it's fueled by this need or desire or loving emotions. I have these emotions and these feelings of love, so I want you to be happy, and I do what I do, and I try to fix me to make you happy, maybe. But really, I try to fix you to make me happy. And when you change so I'm happy, I feel love towards you. But when you don't do what makes me happy, I don't feel love. And the fuel goes out of our marriage. Maybe some of this is sounding a little uncomfortably familiar. The results of this kind of marriage is two people competing with one another. And we infringe upon the identity of the other person to force them into the mold of the person we think they ought to be for us. What happens is we push across their boundaries as a person. See, every person has boundaries, has this set of identity, and no one else has the right to push across those boundaries and force them to be something they aren't. And it happens all the time in marriage. We want our spouse to change, and sometimes it's as simple as clothing or how clean the house is, or whether you cook casseroles or meat in three, or any of those silly things. But other times we start to push against their values and against their identity and the things that they cherish, and we want those things to change so that we can be happy. And that creates environments of criticism that cause us to shut down. You see, if you're always afraid that your spouse is trying to fix you, you're not going to open up about what you're going through. You're not going to share those struggles and those dreams and those hopes because we're afraid they're just going to try to fix them for us. And so we have two people trying to fix each other, refusing to be open with each other, and there's no intimacy, and then communication breaks down, and we bring out the worst in each other instead of bringing out the best. Can I tell you, anytime you try to fix someone else, you're just going to bring out the worst. You can't fix your kids. You can't fix your spouse. You can't fix your boss. You can't fix your coworkers or your neighbor. You can't fix you. And so we've got to stop trying to fix those other people. We've got to stop seeing the center as ourselves and begin to look at marriage differently. Because as long as we are pursuing this consumeristic approach to marriage, as long as marriage is about me being happy, me being fulfilled, and my desires and my dreams of what marriage should be, then we're going to have trouble. Because we're going to work the wrong strategy. We're going to fuel it with the wrong things. Because love can't just be emotion and these feelings. There's something thicker and deeper that is love that has to exist to create the strength and necessary fuel to power a healthy marriage. And then we can end up maybe with some different results. But it all has to change in this perspective, this goal, this way we think about marriage. When we really start to dig into it and begin to see that there maybe is another approach, begin to be open to it, then we can discover that marriage was actually God's idea, not ours. We find it in Genesis chapter 2 for the first time, Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 24. Then the Lord God said, the Creator said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper who is just right for him. So that I want to stop there. This word helper and helpmate, sometimes the church has twisted that to create a hierarchy as if somehow men are here and women come along to help. But that word is the same word describing the way the Holy Spirit helps us. So if anything, the Holy Spirit is superior to us, and I'll just leave it at that. Moving on. It said, so the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each. He gave names to all the livestock and all the birds of the sky and all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, he exclaimed, "This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man." This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united as one. You see, marriage began as God's idea, and it operates best when God is creating it from the center. We said this back when we were talking about dating. We talked about 1 Corinthians 10:31, and that whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Whether you date or don't date, or court or don't court, or let your mom pick your spouse, or whatever you do. Everyone's like, no, don't do that. Do it to the glory of God. Put God at the center of it. Now, as we move through dating, and if we do so intentionally with God at the center, then we move into marriage with God at the center of our relationship. Because that's how it operates best. It's how we're drawn together. Somebody helped me to kind of see this with an illustration about a ladder. And I've had to use a ladder a lot as we've been getting our house ready to sell. And I've got this ladder. I love this ladder because it can do all kinds of different things. It's one of those ones that folds in like three or four different places. And so you can fold it in one way, and it's a scaffolding. You can, scaffolding, I think is the better way to pronounce that. And you can fold it another way, and it's like a 12-foot ladder to get up on the roof. And then you can fold it this one way, and it's an A-frame ladder that you can climb from either side. And marriage works best when it operates like an A-frame ladder that you can climb from either side. God at the center, both of us moving toward Him. And as we move toward Him, we are brought together. But as long as one or either or both of us are moving away from God, we're actually getting further apart. And so the best way to build a depth and a growth and a closer intimacy in your marriage is for both of you to be pursuing God with everything you've got, because it will draw you to one another. God at the center is the key to a covenant relationship, a relationship that reflects the covenant between God and man. The covenant between man and wife is this commitment to one another that has at the center God, and has a vision that is very different than my happiness. It has a twofold vision or goal. The first is this: to love one another as a reflection of God's love for humanity. To love one another as a reflection of God's love for humanity. See, there's this moment that happens in a young man's life. It's this turning point moment. It can happen just that quickly. He spent his years with no interest in the girls around him. To him, they may be disgusting and gross and have zero bearing on his life. In fact, if he doesn't see or have to be around a girl, he's just as happy as he can be. He would do anything to hang out with his guys, to jump out on the basketball court or on the football field, or just to watch a movie or play video games with his guys. If you ask him about girls, it's no interest. Blank stare. Then there's a moment that comes and everything changes. Somehow that girl has become a young lady. She's been around him the last 10 years, but something changed today. And instead of wanting to be around his boys, all he wants to do is be around this girl. He'll follow her around like a little puppy dog. She says, "How about we go see this chick flick?" You know, the one he just spent 10 minutes telling his guys he would never see because that's the worst thing ever. And yeah, absolutely. I've been wanting to see that. He'd make a fool of himself to try to impress her, do anything to be around her. When Anita and I first started dating, she was in school about 3 hours from where I lived. And I would work until about 5 o'clock, jump in the Jeep, drive for 3 hours to go on a two-hour date because she was in school and had a curfew she had to get back to, and then drive 3 hours back to go to work the next morning. And there were times I did this multiple times in a week. There is a pursuit that begins to happen for us. And that pursuit is a reflection of God's pursuit of us. We sang about it this morning, this reckless love. And sometimes we think, oh, God's not reckless. The parable of the sower is a depiction of God's recklessness. In that parable, we see the farmer go out and he starts tossing seed everywhere. He tosses it on the path. He tosses it in the weeds. He tosses it among the thorns and he tosses it on the good soil. No farmer in this time would waste the seed. It was too expensive to just be throwing everywhere. But God is that kind of farmer. He is so reckless. He is doing whatever it takes to pursue humanity. He goes to whatever ends. He's willing to make a fool of himself to get our attention. And it reflects that. But then that love that grows between a man and woman and deepens becomes a reflection of that love that he has for us that is not just this reckless pursuit of us at all costs from the moment we're born until the moment we're with him, but that it is this depth of devotion. And our marriages are designed to have a goal and a vision, a reflection of that kind of love. A reckless pursuit and a deep devotion that sacrifices everything. And a second purpose, vision, or goal of our marriage is to create a community, a safe and stable community for the nurture of families. These are our purposes in marriage, our goal. So much greater a vision than me being happy. How much better a way to invest our lives and our hearts and our emotions to create safe communities for the nurture of families, whether it's our kids or the investment in someone else's kids. And then to live with this goal of having such a love and devotion to one another that it reflects to the world God's love for humanity. That's worth pursuing in life. So much better, so much more than my happiness. We get to the end of our lives, we find something remarkable that when we've pursued God's vision, he's added to it our happiness and fulfillment. When it is the goal, we never achieve it. But it's meant to be the byproduct of pursuing the vision that God has for us. The fuel for this kind of marriage is a loving devotion that promises for better or worse. Have you ever thought about your vows? They're stupid. Like, we go into this thing promising, if the worst happens, I'm with you. If the worst thing imagine happens and you can depend on nothing else, you can depend on me. That's crazy. We don't go into any other kind of agreement or covenant or commitment with that kind of recklessness. But we go into marriage with this commitment for better or for worse. Love has to be thicker than our feelings. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 a description of love that is the love between the brothers and sisters in the community of faith. So take this and amplify it for marriage. But hear how he describes the love for one another. He says, love is patient and kind. This is in 1 Corinthians 13 beginning in verse 4. Patient and kind. It's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. I pray and look, let's just be honest. Right there, I've already failed this week. And it's only the first day of the week. There are times where this becomes more than difficult, but this is the kind of love that fuels marriage in God's way. It not only is it not boastful or proud or rude, it does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins. Love never gives up and never loses faith and is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Listen, before I go any further, I think because of let's just be honest, the failures of the church in years past, it's important for me to say that while we make these commitments and these promises that are meant to bind us and hold us together in covenant, I'm not talking about those situations of abuse. I'm not talking about those dangerous situations. And if you find yourself in a dangerous situation, this is a place that can help. We have people who can help. Talk to someone. Don't stay stuck in a dangerous situation out of fear. That's not what he's talking about. But when there is this love for one another, it fuels the kind of relationship that moves us toward that vision of a love that reflects God's love and creates that safe place. The strategy is not to fix you, but to refine my character. Imagine how that could change your marriage. Instead of trying to fix your spouse, you worked on refining your character. You see, something happens for us during that season of singleness when we're intentional. Like we start to grow. And we think, there are things I need to learn. I need to learn how to wash my clothes. I need to learn how to iron them. I need to learn how to cook or keep a house clean. I need to learn how to change the oil or to fix a light fixture. I need to learn some things. I need to learn how a vacuum cleaner works or a lawnmower so that when the time comes, I can invest in and take care of and provide for my family. I need to be developing who I am and my skills during that time. But that doesn't stop when we got married. The pursuit doesn't end. And really we find that it has to continue on most in areas of character. Can I tell you, there is nothing like a marriage to refine your character. There is nothing like a marriage to expose the areas that your character needs to grow and improve. There is something about that day in and day out that will hold up a mirror, and you have a choice. You have a choice to deflect and blame and instead try to fix your spouse, or a chance to refine your character and begin to grow and let God shape you in that time, to see what's being reflected and deal with it. Something remarkable happens when we shift that strategy from fixing you to refining my character. It starts to create the environment for an intimate union. You see, instead of me trying to tell you what you need to change, I'm working on me. And when our spouse is working on them and we're working on us, it creates this openness because we're not afraid that we're going to get bashed or raked over the coals every time we share a struggle or a difficulty or a dream. And because we are each working on our character and we create this trust, it creates this openness and this communication and an intimacy with one another. And this then leads to the kind of love and safe environment for our kids. It changes everything when we shift our perspective and our strategy and the fuel. What results is this open communication and trust. What results is hope in every situation that together we'll be able to become what we need to become and do what we need to do. Fulfillment becomes the byproduct of pursuing God's vision for our marriages. But it, like I said before, it can never be the goal or we lose out on it all. Paul writes about God's vision for marriage in the letter to the Ephesians. It begins in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, and I want to apologize for every time you've heard this and they started at verse 22 because they missed something. Verse 21 says this, "Submit one to another out of reverence for Christ." Submit one to another. Your marriage is two people coming together, submitting to one another as we do to Christ. A partnership that brings out the best, that submits to one another, trusts one another, builds up one another. Verse 22, "For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church." Here's what it means. Head is go first. Not all the thoughts. Because actually at this time, Hebraic thought had the thoughts happening in the heart.
your emotions that we think are in the heart, they are in the bowels. So to say that we love you, they say, I love you with all of my bowels. You really want to be romantic tonight. Remember that. So we go first. He is the Savior of the body of the church. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church. Listen, he gave up his life for her. That's submission, that sacrifice. To make her holy and clean, washed her by the cleansing of God's word, brings out the best in her. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. And in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united in one. This is a great mystery, but is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. We see this pursuit of God's vision for reflecting his love for the world that makes marriage become more than we ever imagined it to be. And all of the promises that culture gives of marriage making you happy or meeting your needs become moot. They're useless. And we find them fall away as weak shadows of what really is meant to be. That we find in him this vision for something more. A little side note. Use the season of singleness, if that's where you are, to learn to be happy and content in yourself and in who you are and on your own, so that you're not dependent on someone else to make you happy. Because when we go into a marriage dependent on someone else to make us happy, we're all miserable. If you're not happy in who you are and on your own, you'll never have anyone else who ever will be able to make you happy. And what tends to happen is that when our spouse doesn't make us happy, we look to our kids to make us happy, and then we put this burden that they were never meant to carry on them to bring to us some kind of fulfillment, whether it's on the ball field or in the classroom or some kind of emotional connection that is not what was meant to be for parent and children. So learn to be happy and content in who you are, who God made you to be and shaped you to be, so that you're not only happy, but you're confident in that. That creates the room to love and not demand and fix someone else to meet your needs. It begins there for us, in that relationship with God that settles us. This is the kind of marriage that makes a difference in the world. It transforms communities and cultures. It's one of our greatest callings in life. To live these kind of marriages and families. Marriage can be the best thing in our lives. It's possible. But I want to kind of wrap up with a challenge, especially to our men. When he said that Christ is the head of the church and you're the head in your marriage, that means you go first. It's our responsibility to go first. It's our responsibility to cast the vision, the goal, and protect the vision for our marriage and our family. It's our responsibility to bring out the best, to encourage and uplift and to protect those we lead and love and care about. We go first. We lay down our lives for those we love. We lay down our lives and go after the kind of marriage that will last and be impactful and transform our children and those around us. We go after it. We lock in on vision. And so we need to today, starting with our men, rethink our marriages to get intentional and to implement God's strategy, to refuel our marriages with the kind of love that is real and deep and thicker than my emotions or feelings today that will go up and down tomorrow. Can I give you a simple step? Real simple. Each day, think of one thing you love about your spouse. One thing. And then here's the radical step. Tell them. Tell them. One thing. If you can do more, do more. Now, what's easy for us to do is to think of one or two or ten things we wish they'd change and tell them that. Instead, like, shh, don't say those things. Just keep those to yourself and tell them one thing you love. Man, I love when you cut the grass. I love the way that you have this ambition for your job and are a leader among the women in our community. I love the way you get on the floor and play with our kids or read stories or with our grandkids, whatever it is. It could be 100 different things. Just think of one and tell them. You know, it's really hard to fight with somebody who keeps complimenting you. I mean, you can do it, and sometimes we're that broken where we'll do that, and we don't see it in here. But when you're both, like, telling each other what you love about one another, it's really hard to fight. Do you know what else happens in that? There's this prophetic thing that happens with words. You keep complimenting your spouse, and they'll start to live more and more into those compliments. Especially guys, we love it. We love it. We love to be complimented. I mean, I think everybody does, but there is something about telling your husband what you love about it. Like, he'll do it 10 times that week. He'll mow the lawn 3 times a day if you tell him how great it is. Just tell him what it means. Tell your wife. It makes all the difference. Something prophetic begins to happen. And then what will happen is it'll create this opportunity for you to take a chance, to take a risk, and to share something you've been holding in and keeping back for fear, to be open and begin to create that trust again. Marriage can be the best thing in your life. It's possible. I've lived it when it was the worst thing, and I get to live it when it's the best thing. I get this privilege of, you know, I didn't know a better word, and I didn't like it because I just kind of talked about it, but falling in love again and again. Because here's the thing, when you marry someone, you don't know who they're going to be in 3 years or 5 years or 10 years. And so you get this great privilege of falling in love and falling for them again and again. Fell in love with a college student who was ambitious and brave and risky to do things that no one thought she could do. And then I fell in love with the woman who gave us children and loved and nurtured them day after day in those early days, teaching them to read and how to use a fork and I fell in love with the entrepreneur, the creative person who took broken pieces of wood and created artwork. I've fallen in love with the woman who is this incredibly growing leader and developing new pastor. I fell in love with the woman who's going to preach on Mother's Day and is scared to death about it, but is doing it anyway and is ready for it. And we get to do that for one another again and again and again. And sometimes we just miss it. We don't even see what we've been given. We have no gratitude or grace. And our goal is bigger. And it's not always easy. And it's certainly not natural. And there are days we walk out of the room in opposite directions and don't want to speak. That happens. That's life. It's shared life. But the goal is not me being happy right now. The goal is so much bigger and better and more wonderful. And we have this privilege and this opportunity to pursue something greater in our marriages that is not consumer, but is covenant, that reflects what God created us for. Our goal is bigger. Our strategy is more powerful and significant. Our fuel is ridiculously powerful when we love the way that Christ loved the church. Let's pray. Father, I pray today for your people. I pray for those who are single that this would be a season when they are growing and developing and understanding their relationship with you and who they are, preparing for whatever you have for them next. I pray for those who are dating. I pray that they would date intentionally, that they would date with your wisdom and your strength, with you at the center. I pray, God, for our marriages. That our marriages would be would be covenant relationships that reflect your love, that create safe environments for the nurture of our whole families. God, I pray that out of Hydrant Church will be marriages that are a light to the world, that are a light to our community, that are a light of your grace, that shine with your glory, that you would be at the center transforming every bit of them. We ask for your strength when we allow ourselves to drift into wrong thinking or broken thinking, that you would kick down those walls to get to us. That you would shine a light on every lie that we tell ourselves so that we might know and live in your truth, especially in our marriages. And we pray for our children as they walk through this. Would you protect their hearts and minds and guide them, we pray. We ask this in your name, according to your power and your spirit within us, to will and desire what pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It was an honor to worship with you this morning. We hope that you enjoy a homemade cookie on your way out. If you're new with us, join us for coffee with the pastors and have a great Sunday.